Let us now turn to read God's word, and I want this morning to read from 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and into a portion of chapter 5. The argument building up that we break into because of that word therefore is simply the way in which the Jew does not understand the words of Moses that are read, and the way in which the veil upon their minds which has to be removed, and Paul is engaged in removing that veil through the preaching of the word. And so therefore we break in to read from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, that is the ministry of preaching and proclaiming the gospel truths, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, or if it be veiled, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Amen. And may God add His blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of His Word. These words at the beginning of chapter 5 are quite difficult to understand, but as we think of a death, the body and the soul are parted until the day of resurrection when they come together again and the saint goes to glory. That's what Paul is talking about, being unclothed of the soul, not having the body. And what he's longing and looking for is that he and all Christians should be clothed upon with that glorious body, the earthly tabernacle being removed, that the building of heaven would be his clothing, and that he would be with the Lord. Let us continue therefore our worship as we now come to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're singing from verse 7. I bless the Lord, because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store. Before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore. The very things we were reading about there are found in the echoes of this psalm that we're now singing at the end of it. But we'll sing from verse 7 through to the end of Psalm 16. I bless the Lord. Will you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter. Just simply to read verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are some things, I suppose, with every one of us, something that's happened in our past that has been made a vivid impression on us, remain with us, and we can still go back and visit it, and all of the detail, even now, so far away from it. Something long ago that has stuck with us. For myself, something like that happened. My father had a shop in Stornoway, and every year we engaged in stock taking. Every single thing in the shop had to be counted. It had to be costed. It had to be noted and set down. Nothing whatsoever was allowed to be overlooked. Even these wee small, and I still remember it, the red packets of cigarette papers, the Ritzler papers, you might think is quite insignificant, or it could be overlooked and nobody would be lost for it. But little things, even like that, had to be counted, costed, and noted. It was done every year. Just about now, coming to the end of the fiscal year. And it was done every year at the same time, so that you knew what you were worth. You knew what progress you had made. You were aware of your strengths and your weaknesses in the businesses, and you knew the things that had to be changed and to put differently. There was that kind of assessment taking place. And that same kind of assessment and stock taking is pressed on us by God. We can so easily drift along, especially if there's no great challenges, and there's no great obstacles or barriers, and there's no great opposition to face up to. We can so easily drift along in Christian and spiritual things. We get distracted every now and again. We fall by the wayside. We lose the place. We lag behind. So many different things in our society today that can hamper our spiritual life. And so therefore we've got regularly to take stock. We're just coming to our communion season, and we're told, especially for the communion season, that each one has to make that assessment of their own spirituality. We've got to engage in that spiritual stock-taking as we get towards our communion season. But it's not just limited to that time, and it's not just limited to the Christian. You think of not just recent times, but just a few years back, perhaps quite some time back. Whenever there was a boat at sea and it wanted to know where its position was, it had to take a sighting of the sun at the same time every day to find out its latitude and its longitude, what progress it was making. So there had to be that daily measure, that daily assessment of where they were. Paul does that very thing for us. In Philippians chapter 3, he makes an assessment of his life. He lists all of the privileges he had from the day of his birth and his upbringing and his teaching and the influences and the culture that he was in. And he lists them all. And he says, yes, that's on one side. But on the other, there was the fact that he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he makes that assessment, as he engages in stock-taking of his spiritual ware and his spiritual possessions, it stimulates him in thanksgiving and in service. But also it's the same with ourselves. We can do our spiritual stock-taking and find out we've got the wrong priority. Perhaps we're off target from where the Lord has called us, and the Lord, dealing with us, makes us retrace our steps right back to the point and to the time where we parted company with him. There's a tremendous, relevant, simple experience given to us in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 59, the psalmist says, I thought upon my ways. He stopped, he looked, he thought. He did exactly what we're doing, stock taking of himself. And he compared where he was and where he ought to be. He compared what he had done and what God would want him to do. And when he saw that there was a difference and he had drifted, he stopped, and we're told that he turned his feet and he sought the Lord once again. Stock taking. Making that assessment. Coming to that conclusion. And that's exactly what Paul is giving to us here in these last few verses of this chapter we've read. All the year round there's pressure upon us, on the Christian, to mold us into a certain shape. There are times when that pressure comes particularly to bear upon us. Be it Easter time that's coming, be it Christmas time that's past, be it some particular event in our own life. There's always that pressure upon us to chase after the same things as others round about us are chasing after. How are we going to keep our balance? We're given warning, the familiar words of Romans 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Think of the mercies of God and be transformed in your thinking. And that's exactly the same thing as Jude tells us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep that love of God in the forefront of your mind. Instead of being enveloped and sucked in and molded and distracted and swamped by the temptations and the things the world chases after, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep that in your mind. Let it infect and invest all of your living. Make a constant assessment of where you are spiritually. Remember the way in which Peter drifted and followed afar off, and the way in which that had consequences for him. So we've got to make an assessment of ourselves to ensure that we're following close and we're walking with the Lord. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. Now, Paul was a man who was engaged in tremendous ministry and work, and he was going through a lot of suffering and opposition and difficulties. And there was always a danger that these things would distract him or overwhelm him or intimidate him. There was always a danger that these things would preoccupy his mind. And he constantly tells us, no. He was always making this contrast, this assessment. He was always making this stock-taking exercise. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that's what I want us simply to think of this morning. If there's one theme that we take with us, it's this picture that Paul gives us of spiritual stock-taking that we ourselves have got to engage in as we look at where we are and where we're going. So I want, first of all, from these few verses, to set out the principle that Paul is giving us, and then to apply it in three simple areas that he gives us in these verses. So there's a principle, and then there's a practical application. What's the principle? We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Things that are seen, things that are not seen. Things that are outward, things that are inward. We all know it. And especially as we're going on in life, I know it. We all know it. We're all subject to decay. Weakness comes on our body. Grey hair. We're not as strong as we once were. The mind is not as sharp, powerful, able to remember the things as we once were able to. We're just slowing down in so many departments and compartments of life. It's common to every one of us. But there is this one compensation that belongs to the Christian. The things of the Spirit of God, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, these things become more and more real, more and more delightsome, more and more pleasurable. It is sad. It is sad to see an old person at home or in hospital, living in a world of their own with their memories going back over many a year. There was an elder down in Lochgilphead long, long time ago. And he was just like that. As he grew old, his memory and his mind began to fall apart. And going in to visit him, he wouldn't know anyone round about him. But I always tried, because he was a precentor, I always tried to read a psalm. And as soon as I started to read it, there was a smile came on his face, and he would not sing the whole of it, but you could see that he was following it with a tune himself. And every now and again you would hear him saying the word, because he was remembering it. He was still remembering these things concerning his Saviour. Yes, there is the outward man perishing, but there is this compensation of the inward man being renewed day by day. The light of eternity shining on the Christian's heart gets more and more bright as we get towards the end. The unbeliever, also subject to that same decay. But there's no renewal. There is nothing to compensate for that decay. And all we see is their way becoming more and more confined. They're walking more and more slowly on a narrower path within stricter limits that brings them to the grave and the reality of all that we're knowing is there with judgment and meeting God. It's a sad thing. There's no stability and there's no counterbalance for what has been lost. But for the Christian, it is altogether different. The Christian's life, we are told, is hid in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fountain of life, and He gives life-giving water springing up to eternal life to as many as believe in Him. And although others fail, the psalmist tells us, the Christian is renewing in his days. The Christian is renewed as he gets older, not in his physical things, but in her spiritual perspective, delight, vision. That's the principle that he gives us. So we've got to stop there and linger a while and apply it to ourselves and ask ourselves, as we engage in this spiritual stock-taking, what are we looking on? Where are we fixing our gaze now? We look not at the things which are seen. Is that what's said about us? Oh, the Christian doesn't hide away in a monastery or a convent. The Christian doesn't hide away from the realities of life. We're looking at life in all of its reality. We see things that the world wants to avoid and even to forget. These things that cast a haunting shadow on all our ambitions. People round about us are engaged in a craft of delusion. They're captivated by what's going on round about them, and they don't want to think of what's before them. Paul, you look at his life. He was being battered, he was a loser on many scores, if you were to judge by human things. He was suffering. But he wasn't a disappointed man. Because that's only the outward things. He kept on looking at the glory that was before him. He kept on looking and thinking of where he was going. And he had that compensation in the soul. So here's the principle that stands before every one of us this morning. Where are we looking? Are we looking at and experiencing only the outward things round about us? Or are we thinking of and experiencing the inner renewal and compensation of the glory of Emmanuel's land? So that's the principle. Then we come to the application of it. He tells us that we are looking at, first of all, the time scale. We look not at the things which are temporal, but we look at the things that are eternal. Oh yes, the Christian's life can be suffering, protracted suffering, intense suffering. But we always have to remind ourselves that it's only momentary. It's only for a short time. The gaze of faith sets the balance. Because what we're suffering and experiencing and wrestling and fighting against now has to be viewed against the background of eternity. It's back to the old question of now and then. The things temporal and the things eternal. Now and then. How many people today are living in the light of eternity? How many people today have that as a factor in their forward planning, in the way they live and structure their life now? We talk about planning for retirement, and there's pension plans that are set before us and all other schemes so often bombarding us day after day. And we can make plans that far ahead, but how far further do we go? Yes, we're planning for now and a few days to come, or maybe a few years to come. But are we planning for eternity? It's a strange way of putting it, but you know what I mean when I say this. Everybody wants to live long, but nobody wants to grow old. Everybody wants to live long, but nobody wants to grow old. We're all living for the now, and are we making plans for then? There's so much packed into our life and comes to us. There's so much that will occupy us and preoccupy us. But that's so often all there is for many people today. Death is a frightening experience because it brings the unknown to us. And the things that we do know, the little that we do know, gives us no peace because there's a reckoning to be done and we're not prepared for it. But the Christian, the Christian might walk a hard path, carry a heavy load and be on a long journey. But let's set that against the panorama of countless years of joy in the presence of the Lord. That's the scale that enables the Christian to keep going. And to keep going joyfully without any rancor or bitterness. Simply because of this principle applying. We're looking at the things which are temporal and but for a moment. Because we've got our eyes fixed on what is eternal and permanent. What then is our perspective? Are we living in the light of eternity? We all are aware of the images that the Bible gives us of the brevity of our life. 70 years and 10, or if 80 they be. That's the old way, and we can all recite it. But you think of a bird that's diving, one of these birds that might be soaring up the glen, a buzzard or an eagle or a falcon, and it sees something, its next meal, running around in the grass. It gets from there down to there as quickly as possible. And that's the image that's given to represent our life. It is so quickly over. It's like a mist out there in the loch on a summer's day. It looks so substantial, but it won't even carry your weight. Life, that's the way it is. It's for a moment. Are we looking further beyond it, to the eternity that awaits us? So there we have it, the principle and the first practical application of time. But then there's a second practical application given to us in these verses. We're talking now about the providences that we meet along that journey, this time scale that we're walking, this journey we're on. What about the things that come to visit us along the way? We are told our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Yes, there are things that come into our lives, the providences. Let's not misunderstand what the writer is saying to us. He's not playing down these things that happen to the Christian. The things that happen to the Christian in the Christian's life are hard. They're considerable. They can last a long time and they can bear us down and weigh us down badly. Exceptionally severe and unremitting through the ministry, through the life of Paul or of any other Christian. But we've got to weigh them up and put them in balance. Make a stock-taking exercise. On the one side, there's all of these crushing experiences. All the pain and the fighting and the battling against temptation that we're engaged in. Paul talks about them as being a light affliction because he weighs them against the glory that is to come. The eternal weight of glory of being with the Lord. And all of these battles and fights now being over. All of these things relegated to the past. It's all a matter of contrast. It's all a matter of context. There is an inheritance perfect. There is inheritance that the Lord has obtained and prepared and has for his people. The very next chapter 5, and we read only a few verses of it, we tried to explain it. But the thing that Paul is looking for, not that he would die and his soul would be parted from his body. That's not what he's looking for, although it is a reality that comes until the Lord returns. But what he really wants, what Paul really wants, is for Paul's soul to be clothed with a spiritual body. That building of God and house not made with hands, a body made by God, eternal in the heavens. That Paul would be fitted and kitted out to enjoy the pleasures of glory forevermore. He's living, battling, fighting, as we all have to do. But he says, yes, but there's one day coming. And it's so beautifully put in the book of Revelation. I think it's in chapter 7, but also in other places where it says, God shall wipe away every tear from the eye. Chapter 7, verse 17. There'll be no sorrow. There will be nothing that causes sadness or pain. There will be there the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with his people on a scale that goes on and on. The providences of this life weighed against the pleasures of that glorious experience. That indeed is a sweet prospect for every Christian. One day to be enjoyed fully, never to be broken, and totally, fully perfect. We know times, the Christian knows times here in this world, when he, the Lord, comes specially close to the Christian. And there are times when it's like heaven and earth. There's certainly everything is pushed out for a moment. And we delight in the things of God. But that experience is broken. And we've got to go back to living in the world where we are. But there's a day coming when that will never be broken. A day coming when we will simply enjoy it more and more and more. The things that are light and the things that are weighty. There's glory this glorious prospect, setting against and aside the providences that presently visit us, and the compensation that we have that allows us to say, yes, they are but a light affliction, simply because of that which awaits the Christian to come. We stand loosely by the things of this world. Death, we've said this before, and it's a truth that keeps on coming home to myself, but also to all of us as we go along. Death filters. Death filters out of our life things that we can just as easily do without. It's here nor there, it's indifferent to us. But at the same time as it filters, it also focuses. And we begin to see things that are important. And we begin to see things that are urgent. And we begin to see things that are vital for us. What is my relationship with my God? What will God say about me on that last day when I appear before Him? What will the Lord say about my soul? And what do I say about His Son? Do I believe in Him? Do I trust in Him? These are the important questions that come more and more to the surface as we journey further and further along the road and path of life. As the end draws near, these things become urgent for us. Yes, then, there it is. The providences on the scale. The path we're on. The momentary or the eternal. The light or the weighty. One last area in which this principle is applied. Yes, there's the outward and the inward. I can best put it and describe it as, yes, we're on a road and we've got these experiences that meet us, the providences along the way. And the third area I want us to think about is the destination that we're going to. We're told here about our light affliction. And then it goes on to talk about our eternal weight of glory. Where are we going? Where are we heading for? If you were to look at Paul's life, your estimation of it would be that he's an unenviable disaster. He's a failure. Converted in the full flow of his career, he lost so many things. Now he's laboring and working, going around telling people, he's preaching, he's suffering hardship, and ultimately he'll be experiencing the death of a martyr. What's the beauty and the glory and the effect of all of that? You're simply piling up affliction upon affliction. But Paul's estimate of his life is altogether different. What are the slings and what are the arrows of this world compared to the glory that is set before the Christian? Slings and arrows they might be, but they are really just flea bites compared to the tons of glory that is to come. The insignificant dust of the balance, the countless years of blessing, the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's where Paul is going. That's what he's got his eye fixed on. That's the destination he's heading to. And he's not going to be disappointed when he gets there. There is going to be the full enjoyment. There's going to be the full experience of that place prepared for him. despite all of the afflictions, all of the catastrophes, the disasters that he's known, all of these things piling into his life. One day they'll all be in the past. And one day he will be united forevermore with his glorious and risen Saviour. To see him, to be with him, to be like him. And that vision brings pure joy to the believer's heart. He will gather his people to be with himself. He will bring them to glory. There's that beautiful picture that's given to us at the end of the third chapter of Malachi. And we're told there that the Lord in one day will gather his jewels, all his jewels, his precious jewels. One day he will gather his people, the righteous, to be with himself. And that day he will vindicate. Yes, he will vindicate each one of his people. He says, that person is mine. And that one. And that one. And he will gather them all together to be with himself. And everything that we've experienced and endured along the Christian way will be utterly insignificant. Will be utterly dismissed against the eternal weight of glory. A new body, fit for a new place. A place the Lord has prepared for his people to be with him. What is it that makes this difference? What is it that lies at the very heart of this principle, this compensation that we're talking about and applied in three different specific areas? It all comes down to the look. That's what he's saying here. We're looking. In the letter to the Hebrews, we have a very simple way in which that's put again. Chapter 12, at the very beginning of that chapter, we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he fix his gaze upon? Not what he was going through immediately round about him in his circumstances of life, but he fixed his gaze upon the effect of his work and his death on the cross and the glory that he was bringing to his people. That's what he fixed his gaze on. And that's what kept him going. So also with ourselves. We have to fix our gaze upon eternal realities. Not to the things that are going to decay and go by us and leave behind us. But we've got to fix our gaze on the currency that the Lord God values and looks for. We sang about it in Psalm 15. What is the kind of person, what's the kind of man, woman the Lord looks for? There it's given. Psalm 15, Psalm 1, different places in Scripture. That's the kind of person the Lord values, takes pleasure and delight in. What are we looking at then? Who are we looking at? Who are we prepared to be with? Jesus himself said, If I go, I will prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He will come again and he will receive to himself all his own. That's the compensation the Christian has, the counterbalance the Christian has. The principle applied in so many different areas. The question then for ourselves is, do we have that compensation? We have so many different ways of describing things in our progress of life. We reach 18, we reach 21. The next marker, we reach 40. The next marker, we reach 65, and so it goes on. After 40, maybe because of this 4 score years or 3 score years and 10, maybe because of the 40 marker, we're saying we're over the hill. It's downhill after that. Well, if it's downhill, that's only because we're looking at the things that are seen. Because for the Christian, things are only getting better and better. Because the Christian is travelling to that city that God has made and built and prepared for himself to be with his people. That city. And in the meantime, we are strangers and pilgrims journeying to that place. Are we then looking at Jesus, trusting in him, relying upon him? Are we seeing the thing? Are we looking at the things which are seen? Or are we fixing our gaze on the things that are not seen? Let us pray. Our God and our gracious Lord, we have great privilege and blessing every opportunity given to us to come underneath thy word. And even this morning now, as we've had that privilege in our own lives, help us, Lord, to remember something given by thyself. Help us to lay hold of and to cling hold on something for the good of our soul. Something that will be a blessing and an enrichment and precious to us when we go, each one of us, our separate ways now. O Lord, in thy mercy deal with us, and in thy patience, for we ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 98. Psalm 98 and the beginning. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm him victory hath won. The Lord God his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen sight he openly hath shown. He mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house hath been. And the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him. Sing praises and rejoice. Psalm 98, these 4 stanzas from the beginning. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.